I hope today wasn't a bad day for you. Yeah. So, amen. So today is part two of our message. Last week we started a message, Christ, We Adore You. This is part two. What a great assertion to make, to be able to say individually and collectively, we adore Christ. And remember what that word means, the Latin ad orare, to speak, to worship. When we adore Christ, we speak to him and we speak of him. And I share with you some verses of a song, a very short song I share with you that I used to sing. We used to sing this at church in Toronto, Christ, We Do Adore Thee. And I actually have the song here for you. And I want to tell you, there were some mighty demons battling for this song not to be played today. But I really want to lift up Denton and Uriel, tech team. All right? So it's a beautiful song. And we're going to listen to it right now together, okay? Isn't that a beautiful song? Why don't we say a prayer at this time? Father in heaven, God, that song is so beautiful. And it captures what we aspire to do, which is to adore you greatly. And Father, I pray that you open our ears and our hearts that we may receive your word as it ought to be received. Pray you open our eyes that we may leave here with a much greater appreciation of what Christ has already done for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So great scripture is found in Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 19. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. It says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You know, the scriptures actually tell us that we need to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And I believe in all my heart that that song that we just listened to is from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk a little bit about that song today. But what's cool is that back in the day when I became a Christian, we had to learn all the four parts. You know, alto, bass, tenor, soprano. We didn't have a lot of instruments. And man, when we sang that song at church, when you heard all the voices, every disciple participating in that song, it moved me to tears. Because that song makes some important assertions. He says, Christ, we do all adore thee. And of course, he's talking about, you know, adoration, the adoration of Christ. It is a verb, meaning it's something that must be done. Okay, I can't just think about adoring Christ. I must actually do it. I must think about how I can adore Christ. And I think it must be one of the primary aims of the Christian church, to develop, to feed, to nourish, and encourage every follower of Christ to learn to adore the Messiah. As we adore Christ, we speak to him and we speak of him. And there's an individual part to it, meaning I need to adore Christ, but there's also a collective part, which is we collectively as a body of believers ought to be able to say, yes, we all do adore Christ. The other assertion he makes, or the song makes, is that is the reason why followers of Christ should adore him. This is the reason. And he says, for on the holy cross has thou the world from sin redeemed. And so the Christian church must learn to adore Christ for something he has already done. Not what he will do. Christ, we do adore thee, and we praise thee forever. For on the holy cross thou hast thou the world from sin redeemed. Christ redeemed the world from sin over 2,000 years ago. And we, the church, must adore him for what took place 2,000 years ago. And it's difficult. It's a difficult thing because none of us were there. It's something that we read. It's an event that we read about. Many people even doubt that. I'm talking about people in the world. They doubt that it even took place. But according to the scriptures, it did. And it's difficult to appreciate an event that happened so long ago in the past. We in our culture, we tend to be a forward-looking people. Like, you know, we talk about, oh, it's the new year. What's going to happen in the future? The scriptures here tell us the future is going to be the future. But we need to adore Christ for something that he did in the past. And the Christian church has to learn to adore that event that took place thousands of years ago. You're not going to hear this on TikTok. Well, TikTok, they just banned. You're not going to hear this on your social media feed. And you're not going to hear it on CNN or Fox News. But the Christian church has to look back at that event that took place 2,000 years ago and come to a greater appreciation of what Christ has done. Many New Testament writers spoke of the importance of Christ's work on the cross. We're going to read five passages today. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That's Romans 3, 21 to 26. Ephesians 1, 7 to 8. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, for in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Paul writes to the church, he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And the last one we're going to take a look at, Revelation 1, verses 4 to 6. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve as God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. These passages inform us that Christ's most important work took place when he hung on the cross. There is no greater event in human history than what took place on that day. For it is at this point where he shed his blood, and it is in shedding his blood, he provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And to have forgiveness of sins is the greatest gift anyone can ask for. We know from Acts 2, verses 36 to 39, when the Apostle Peter preached about this great opportunity that Christ made available to all, he said, therefore, that all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. We believe that when a person repents of their sins and is baptized, they come into contact with the blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism. And as Revelation says, It is that blood that frees us from our sins. These are the words declared by the Apostle Peter. There is no other way that a person can come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And every Christian who has received the gift of salvation must be thrilled about this precious gift that we've received. Now, if you've never done this, if you've never obeyed the scripture that we just read, repent and be baptized, if you've never made a decision to repent of your sins and to be baptized to have your sins forgiven, if you've never made these decisions in light of the scripture that we just read, you have not been forgiven of your sins. And a person who has not been forgiven of their sins is a person who is in darkness and is separated from God. The passage we read in Colossians earlier said that before a person repents and is baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they are enemies with God. Now, you may not see guns blazing. You may not see any explosions. You may not even feel that you're an enemy of God. But it's not about how you feel. This is all about God's perspective. And I appeal to you, if you realize that you are separated from God, if there is even an inkling of doubt in your mind as to where you will stand on the day of judgment, my appeal to you is to drop everything you are doing and make your reconciliation with God your number one priority. Why do I say this? Because we know not the hour of the Master's appearing. And we do not even know when we will be called before the throne of Jesus Christ to give an account of our sins. We believe the end of the road for all humanity is Jesus Christ. And every man and woman will stand before Jesus and have to give an account. Getting back to the second assertion of the song, the Christian is to adore Christ for a work he has already done, not something that he will do in the future. And this is very important, and you're going to see why in a minute, because there are many people in our society who admire Christ for the wrong reasons. They admire Christ because they think he could do something for them in the future. I got to open this. That would help. And we see this all the time. A person might think, I want to find me a good wife. I think it's time to go to church. Another person might think, it's about time I get me a good husband. I think it's time to go to church. So we have two individuals who are really looking for human companionship and are coming to church in the hope that Christ will bring some future event to happen. But what happens when that future event doesn't happen? Another person may have read about the power of Christ to heal diseases and sickness. It's all in the Gospels. And they've read about Christ exerting authority over physical illness. And so some come to Christ in the hope of a physical blessing that he might make them better. Again, a future hope. Another person may have heard about Christ taking the loaves and fish and multiplying them to feed thousands. And he may think, if Christ could do that for fish and loaves, surely he can do that with money. Let me approach Christ then and give him some financial reserves, and it will be like the fish and loaves, and he'll multiply my money and it'll all come back to me. Because Christ could do that. So again, the circumstances may be different, but all these people are coming to Christ with a deeply felt need for something that they want in the future. And finally, there's a student who's under pressure to do well in their exams. And they feel like if they don't do well in this coming exam, they might not graduate. And they say, I need to come to church. I need to pray. Lord, I know I've backslided. I know I'm not coming to church, Lord, but I need you. I just need to pass this exam, Lord. If I could just pass this exam, I promise you I'm going to come to church. Lord, I'm going to turn my life around. I'll stop smoking weed, Lord, I promise. I'm going to stop drinking, Lord. Lord, just help me. I just need to pass this exam. Christ hears those prayers too. But that poor student is looking for something in the future. And let me be clear, Christ accepts us as we are. You can come to him. Whatever you're looking for, you can come to him. But you must come to him. And I think there's a major problem of coming to Christ. Primarily, your main motivation is some future blessing. When the real blessing took place on the cross. You feeling me? That's the real blessing. And the problem is that we can be terribly blinded by what we think we need in the future. But what we really need, he already has done. But if we don't appreciate what he's done, if we don't value what he's done, then we are looking for something that we may not get. Because what happens to your faith when Christ does not perform the way you want him to perform? What happens to your personal adoration of Christ when you do not get what you want? When Christ says, wait, not now, look at this first. What happens to you? Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Clean. But the Lord weighs the motives. All of us come to Christ with some motive. We may not be aware of that motive, but God knows it. And he wants to expose it. And he wants you to see what is in your heart. So a lot of people are tripped up with this matter. And there are many modern preachers who are very charismatic and very charming. And they tell you, you need to come to Christ for a future blessing rather than something that he already has done. They emphasize this is what can happen in the future, but say very little about what has happened in the past. And these preachers are very convincing speakers. And they're very theatrical in their public presentations. And they're very skillful in picking up just the right scriptures to tantalize the mind. And to draw people in who don't fully understand Jesus. Let me give you an example. In Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27, it reads, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came to the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked, from whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. So check this out. 2 people didn't pay their taxes. Jesus and Peter. You might easily miss that, but Jesus didn't pay his tax. And the tax man was coming around. Wanted to collect his temple tax, and Peter didn't have the money. I know none of you feel this way when the IRS come. Right? Oh, Lord, where the money? All right? So we feel that. The tax man is here. And this is what Peter was feeling, and Jesus said to him, go, and to me it's the most amazing thing, go and throw your line out, and the first fish you catch, you're going to have finer fish with a 4-drachma coin in his mouth. Pay one for me and one for you. And Peter did exactly that. Peter took a picture of it and sent it to me last night. This is the thing he caught. That's right. He sent it to me on TikTok right before it shut down. There it is. There's the fish. Now, what if I told you, you see how Jesus helps you pay your taxes? Right? What if I said, you see, Jesus, he cares about your tax bill. And what if I said to you that if Jesus did this for Peter, wouldn't he do it for you? And what if I got all worked up and I started really sweating? You think I sweat now, man? What if I started just really getting worked up and I said, I'm telling you, if Jesus did that for Peter, he's going to do it for you. And here's what we're going to do next Sunday. We're going to meet at Fort Totten Park because there's a big body of water out there. Bring your fishing line. We're not going to be at PS 174. We're all going to go out and we're all going to put our fishing line out there. And I'm telling you, that IRS bill that you have, man, is going to be canceled out. The first fish you catch. You could hear that stuff and you'd be like, Sean, there's some scripture in there, but you have lost your mind. You've lost your mind. I mean, you'd be like, you know what? We need to call the elders because Sean has really gone off the edge here. And you would be right. Because there's a little bit of scripture in that, but there's a lot of deception in that. And the problem is what the thing I'm selling you is that Christ is a vending machine. You just kind of put your coins in, put your prayer in, put a little scripture in, and just punch the number, tack, 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 and out comes the gift. That's what people are led to believe. And what I told you about the fish, we could laugh about the fish, but that takes place. Some version of that takes place every Sunday in churches all over the world. Because what people are told is come to church and you receive this blessing. Come to church and get this healing. Come to church and you're going to speak in a tongue. This is what people are told. And people come flocking to these places because there's a vending machine. There's a future blessing. And these people who are preaching, they speak with such passion and such conviction. You almost think as if they had some, like Jesus made some promise to them personally. They speak with such confidence. But the problem happens when the blessing doesn't come. Because Christ is not a vending machine. What he did to Peter doesn't necessarily mean he's going to do that for me. You understand? What Christ did for Peter, that was his personal decision. He is not bound in any way to do that to me. And it is a misapplication of biblical truth to say what Christ did for Peter, he will do for me. And this is the great error that is mass produced out there. Because what Christ did in Acts 2 when he decided he's going to enable people to speak in tongues, he did that in Acts 2. It doesn't mean he needs to do that today. It's his choice. And he had a reason to do it. And until you get to understand the reason why he did it, all you will see is a vending machine. And I'm here to tell you, he is much more than a vending machine. And many of you know that, right? But we can, all of us can get sucked in to this flawed way of thinking that Christ is obligated to give me something that I want. And I'm here to tell you, he is under no obligation to do that. And until we grasp in our minds that the greatest thing he has done for us and all humanity was done on the cross, and that gift is free for anyone, until we hold that thought in our mind, we'll always be open to this vending machine concept of Jesus Christ. And some people are going to be upset because he didn't do what I want him to do. And some people are going to get hurt. And some people are going to get dejected. And some people are going to pout. How many of us have pouted as Christians? I've pouted. What is happening? I prayed for this. I deserve this. It hurts your facial muscles to pout. And who am I to tell Christ what to do and when? Christ, we adore you. We adore you. That ought to be our aim and aspiration. We can learn to adore Christ for what he has done. We want the church to be a place where we feed and nourish and encourage the adoration of Christ. And as Debbie said earlier, it's a new year. You know, our theme, I think, is Thrive in 2025. We've been saying that. Let us make it our priority in 2025 to grow in our adoration of Jesus Christ. So we can really say with growing confidence, Christ, we adore you. Amen.